We're taking 4 weeks and we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians, and we're looking at this series called Joy in God. And the premise is how deep, abiding joy, true satisfaction can only be found in God and God alone. When we find true and deep satisfaction in anything other than God, we will be let down. It's only in God that can we have true joy. We learned last week that even in the midst of horrible situations, even in suffering, if our joy is in God, the giver of the gifts, and not in the gifts that he gives primarily, we can have joy even in our suffering. Well, this morning we're going to look at joy in serving. And as you hear that, that might kind of sound strange. Joy in serving. It kind of seems like it should be the other way around. It should be joy by being served, right? Like that makes more sense. I remember my wife went to our honeymoon in Mexico, went to all-inclusive resort, and for 6 days, we were served every single moment. I mean, hand and foot, we were waited on. We would go through the breakfast buffet, we would get our plate, we would fill our plates, and when we got to the end of the line, there'd be somebody there to take our plate for us, so we didn't have to carry it to our table. And they would walk to our table, and when they got to our table, another person would pull out our chair so that I could sit down, another person would put my plate down, another person would take my napkin and put it over my lap. I don't know if they're going to, like, you know, put the orange juice up to my lips or what. I mean, it was literally they were serving me every single moment they were laying by the pool. Hey, do you want some nachos? You want a Coke? What do you want? We're here to serve you. And I was like, this is life. Like, if everybody knew how important I was and everybody acted like this, my life would be really great. I'd be really happy if everyone served me all the time. It'd be great. I mean, think about it for yourself. What would that be like if everyone served you 100% of the time? Your family was here just to serve you. Everyone was here to serve you. But you know what happened on that honeymoon? After about day 4, I begin to get a little restless. Because there's something about getting served all the time and not serving yourself that it doesn't lead to more joy, it leads to less joy. And I got in this thing where I wanted to just go back and do something. Instead of being waited on, I wanted to participate in some way. And I think what we're going to find this morning is true joy is not in having everyone serve you, but it's in serving others for the sake of Christ. And what I want to do this morning is just what those people said. Man, we have so much joy in coming and serving. What I want to do is to lead you to joy in serving. And this is not like a trick message. It's not like, here, come and serve because it's so great. And then when we get you locked in to a volunteer at heart, it's like, ha-ha, we tricked you. You're here. It's really not that great. There's really no joy, but you're stuck. We've got a contract. Your name is written in blood. You are our First Fruit Farm teacher for here to eternity. Just buck up and enjoy, okay? Like, that's not what I believe. See, I believe I'm trying to lead you to a place of service because in service there is so much joy. You can have so much joy through service. It's like me trying to lead my kids Friday night to the fair. We went to the Henry County Fair with my mom, and to get from the cow show to the fair, we had to go through this building. And in the building, there were bathrooms, and we went, and we used the bathroom, and there were these various displays in this building. They had, like, Legos and country ham and corn stalks and all kinds of stuff. And my kids, they got so enamored with what was going on in this building that they wouldn't come to the fair. And I'm saying, Kreider, Finley, come on, the fair's out this way. No, no, Dad, we want to be here. We want to stay and look at this one Lego. And I'm like, Kreider, you don't understand. Like, there's lights, there's Ferris wheel, there's the fun slides, there's funnel cake, corn dogs, ice cream, whatever you want, big lights. It's all out here at the fair. Come on. They're like, no, Dad, look at this Lego. Like, there's a fair out here. I was trying to lead them through this building not to decrease their joy, but to increase it. And this morning, I want you to see what serving really does. Doesn't decrease joy, it increases. So I want to lead you, if you're not currently serving, to start serving. Because I promise in there is joy. Because when you serve, you're so close to the heart of your Creator. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So if you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read again the whole chapter. So if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Here's what Paul says. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only my present, but much more my absent, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise also, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as to see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother and worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you with all. He has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I must have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Father God, I pray that you help bend our hearts to see how joyful it is to serve you in your kingdom. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Here we have, at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul is wanting the church to be unified. He wants them to come together, not to be divided, to be have one mind, to be unified. And the way he wants the church to be unified is for them to joyfully serve one another by savoring Jesus, their King, who did just that on their behalf. I think the very first thing Paul does right out of the gate is he attacks our flesh. He just attacks our flesh. We'll put the verse up on the screen. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Did you hear that? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. See, I think if we admit it, by our nature and by the flesh, we are very self-centered. We're very selfish at our core in the flesh. It's only in the spirit that we're selfless. In the flesh, we're selfish. I mean, just think about it. Think about when you come home from work. What's your first thought? Is your first thought, I'm going to come into my home and I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to serve my husband. I'm going to serve my kids. And I'm looking out for their interests, not for my own. And I'm counting them more significant than myself. I'm looking out for them. I want to serve them. Or is your first thought when you come home, man, I've worked hard today. I've paid the bills for most of you. I need some love. Like, I need some service. I'm going to go sit on the couch. I need a Coke, and I need the remote, and I need some service. Somebody bring me some chips. I deserve to be waited on. Isn't it by nature we kind of go in this mode of, man, I'm great, and I deserve people to wait on me? Think about if you're the one that's at home, and your spouse comes home from work. You know, it's like your husband comes home, and is your first thought, man, how can I serve my husband today? Or is your first thought, honey, here's the to-do list. Go. Serve me. Get this done. There's all these things that you need to do. What about the kids? You know, children in the home, is your first thought, man, I wonder if mom needs help. I wonder if dad needs help. I wonder if sis needs help. I wonder if brother needs help. Or is your first thought, man, I'm hungry. Mom, dad, give me something to eat. Right? It's kind of, we're not thinking serve. We're thinking be served. I'm really important. I'm really significant. You all should serve me. And even in the church. I mean, how many of you come in the church with this thought, man, I'm ready to serve this morning? Or do you come in thinking, man, where's the donuts? Those are good. Where's the coffee? Man, that coffee's so good. This is just great. Can somebody, hey, you got a badge on. Can you go get me some coffee? Like, that would be great. Just bring it. Yeah, I'm on this seat. Just bring it here. If I need a refill later, I'll let you know. Like, by nature, we love to be served. We, in our flesh, think really highly of ourselves, and we don't really look to the interest of others. But here in this amazing verse, he says, do nothing with rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And the next verse goes on to say, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Here's this amazing verse on servanthood. It's thinking less of yourself, counting others as more important, so that you look to their interest as well as to your own. That's the heart of service. It's looking around and saying, you know what? This person beside me is more important than I am. Their needs are more important than my needs. It's going home. My family is more important than I am. Their needs are more important than I am. So I'm going to serve their interest rather than my own. It's going to work. It's going to your hobby. It's going to the church with the mindset of this person beside me, the people that are sharing my space, they're more important. I want to serve and love them. That's where service comes from, when you have this attitude, when you have this mind. So how in the world are we going to get there? I mean, let's just be honest. If I'm honest with myself, I'm a long way from this. I think I'm better than all of you in my flesh, and I think you should serve me. So how am I going to get to the place where I believe you're more significant than me, and I'm serving you rather than you serving me? How do we get there? Well, what Paul's going to first do is he's going to lead us to savor Jesus. See, the first thing we must do is start with savoring Jesus. We must see Jesus, who he is, and what he did. Because what the verse says, it says, having this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this mind of service, this mind of thinking about others more than yourself, it comes from having your mind in Jesus. It comes from Christ. It comes from the gospel. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to lift up Jesus as this incredible example to us. He's going to lift him high for us to look at and behold and marvel at. And what we're going to do in the next few minutes is just marvel at the fact that Jesus, who is God, would come to the planet to serve us. That should absolutely blow our minds. And because of that fact, it should lead us to want to serve just like he did. So here's what Paul says. He says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He starts out with saying, Jesus, who's in the very form of God. That word in the Greek, it's morphe, and it means the very substance, the very essence, the very nature of God. The NLT translates it, he was God. That's a great translation. That's exactly what the ESV is saying. He was God. And then he says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Other translations say he did not count equality with God something to be used to his advantage. And I think that's really what is trying to be said here. In other words, because he was God, equal to God, because he is God, when he came to serve us, he didn't hold on to those advantages when he lived his life on planet Earth. But he gave up those advantages so he could live his life as a servant. And here's what Jesus did. It says, he made himself nothing. Some translation says he emptied himself. Kenosis is the Greek there, and the theologians talk about the kenosis of Christ, the emptying out of Christ. Made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's Jesus, fully God, equal to God in every way because he is God. He emptied himself for us by taking on the form of a servant so that when he lived on earth, he wouldn't use his divine attributes to his own selfish advantages, but he would set them aside so that he could live his life as a servant for us, as a human being to give his life as a ransom for us. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Gerald Hawthorne in his commentary calls this subtraction by addition. He subtracts from himself by adding something to himself. In other words, he subtracts from his glory, the one true God, by taking on the form of a servant. He's still fully God, but he adds to his godness humanity, which therefore subtracts from his glory. Now let me give an illustration I think will help you grasp this. This was given to me by Dr. Bruce Ware, one of my theology professors, and I love this illustration. It really helped me understand what Christ did for me by becoming a man. Here's what he says. He says, imagine there is a king, and the king is walking through his palace, and as the king walks through the palace, he sees a beggar. There's a beggar who's begging for food, and the king says, I want to know what it's like to be a beggar. So the king goes into the palace, and he adds on to himself the form of a beggar. He puts on beggar clothes. He puts on beggar smells. He is adding to his kingness beggarship, whatever that is. He's adding to himself the form of a beggar. So the king is still fully the king. He has not given up anything in his kingly nature, but instead he's added to his kingly nature the form of a beggar, therefore subtracting from his kingly nature. So then he goes and he takes his place on the street as a beggar, in beggar's clothes with beggar smells, and he gets hungry. So what does he do? He's the king, but he's in the form of a beggar. He's got two options. Number one, and if he gets hungry, he can take off his beggar outfit and say, look, I'm the king. Here I am. Give me food. He can call for the royal chef to come and make him a meal, and immediately his hunger goes away. But the moment he did that, he would cease from being a beggar. So as a beggar, the king must do what beggars do. He must beg for his food. What if the king is in the form of a beggar? What if somebody comes and starts assaulting him? Somebody's beating him up. He's got two options. He can call for the royal guards. He can call for the military. Come and rescue me. I'm the king. But the moment he did that, he would cease from being a beggar, and he would not experience life as a beggar. So as a beggar, he would have to fend for himself. He would have to get beat up. See, the king took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a beggar and lived life as a beggar. He was still fully the king, but now he was also in the form of a beggar, and he lived life as a beggar, not taking the advantage of his kingship, but living life as a beggar. And in the same way, that's what Christ did for us. Christ left his throne in heaven, took on the form of a servant, came to earth, didn't use his divine nature to his advantage, but he lived life as a human being, as a servant to serve us. Now just think about that for a moment. That in every moment he could appeal to his divine nature, but he didn't. He fought every temptation. He served us in his human nature. As a full human being, he served us by dying on a cross and rising again for our sin. See, here's the big idea. I think the reason Paul puts Jesus right here, he says, look, count others more significant than yourself. Let me give you an example. Here's Jesus, the most significant being in the entire universe. Beyond measure is his significance, and he counted others more significant than herself when he came to earth. He took on the form of a servant and served you. Therefore, how about you and me, who are creatures created from dirt, how much more should we say, man, it should be our privilege to serve? In other words, if Christ did this, how much more should we do this? If our king came and served us, then how much more does we as his followers should serve one another? You see, it begins with savoring Jesus. It's putting your mind on him and his gospel and being so impacted by the fact that God left heaven to serve us. And as his child, man, I want to serve like that. I want to lay down my life for you guys because that's what Christ did for me. And it's just welling up in me this heart of servanthood. And it's joy to serve the people around me because my God and my King left his throne to come and serve me. See, it starts with savoring Jesus. And when we savor Jesus, it will lead to serving with the Spirit. It will lead to serving in the Spirit. What Paul says in the next verse is he says to work out our salvation. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only my presence, but much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul moves from Jesus and what he did, how he served you, to now he's talking to you. And he says, here's what you should do, therefore, work out your salvation. And I think what he's saying, work out your salvation, I don't think he's primarily saying, make sure you're in Christ. I don't think he's dealing with justification. I think he's dealing with sanctification. Because that word work out, it means to do something or to produce something. What he's saying is if you've been saved, it's time to start working out. It's time to start flexing your spiritual muscles and doing something. Here's Christ who came to serve. If you're going to be one, you should serve one another. And if you're a believer, you should be wanting to flex those muscles. You should be wanting to flex your salvation with the servant muscles that God has given you. And he's saying you should be wanting to do something with your salvation. So he says, work out. Flex those muscles and serve one another. But it's serving in the Spirit. This is not in your flesh, because he goes right on to say, it's God who works in you both to work and to will for his good pleasure. So it's you working, but it's God actually working in you to complete the work. So it's not you working in your flesh, it's you working in the Spirit as the Spirit of God works in you. As he shows you how great Jesus is and compels you to want to serve those around you. You're working, you're flexing your spiritual muscles in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's actually working in and through you to bring about his good pleasure. You know, in April, I got a 2007 Jeep Wrangler. And I went from a Scion, which is this little car that I could barely fit in, two-wheel drive, manual, went like 40 miles an hour tops, to a Jeep Wrangler four-wheel drive. And I remember I went to the camper with this new-to-me vehicle. I mean, six-year-old vehicle, but it's new to me. And I go to the camper, and my dad's there, and he's looking at it, and we're checking it out. I'm like, Dad, it's got four-wheel drive. This is awesome. I can't wait to take it on the trails. I can't wait to get it muddy. And my dad said, you're not going to get that off the road, are you? You're not going to take that in the mud. You mean, no, you're surely not going to take that on a trail. And I'm like, Dad, this is a Jeep Wrangler four-wheel drive. Like, this Jeep was made for the off-road. Like, it's not at home on the road, it's home off the road. Like, it was made to get dirty. It was made to put in four-wheel drive and try to climb a hill. That's what the thing was made for. So, yes, I'm going to get it off the road. I'm going to get it very dirty and very stuck, and I'm going to see what this thing can do. And my dad was just dumbfounded. I cannot believe you're going to use this Jeep for what it was made for. But see, I wonder how many of us are the same way. And we have this salvation, but we're so afraid to get it off the road. And we have this salvation that was meant to get dirty, that was meant to be used to serve the world and to serve the body and to serve those around us. But we're so afraid to get it off the road. We're afraid to put it in four-wheel drive and do something. But Paul's saying is, have no fear. This is not you working and you mustering up some courage to be a happy volunteer. No, this is the Spirit of God working in you based on what Christ has done for you. He's saying, take it off road. Let's get your salvation into four-wheel drive and let's start doing something with it. Let's start working out your own salvation with fear and tremble. Now let's do something with our salvation. See, it starts with savoring Jesus, which leads to serving in the Spirit, which finishes with shining to the world. See, what Paul says is as you start doing this, you'll start grumbling, you'll start complaining, you'll start becoming pure, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to shine as lights in the darkness. You're going to shine as stars in the sky. So when people see your service, you're going to just light up. They're going to see you. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to give glory to your Father who is in heaven, because it's only through Him that you are serving. You're going to shine like stars. See, that's what we want for you. We want you to joyfully serve so that you are shining like stars in the dark world. You see, most people by nature aren't living their life for others. We naturally live our life for ourselves. So when you begin to live your life for others, when you begin to serve, it really sticks out. People begin to take notice. And what you tell is there's a new kingdom that's came to planet Earth. And it's the kingdom of Christ. And it's not a kingdom about me being served and me being number one. But it's a kingdom about me joyfully serving you. Because that is so close to the Creator's heart. We were made to serve one another. And as we serve one another, we shine as lights in the world. After this, Paul sets up three examples of people who serve. He gives the church examples. He says, look at me. I'm laboring for you. Even if I'm being poured as a drink offering, it's my joy to labor for you in the name of Christ. And then he sets up Timothy. He says, there's no one like Timothy. Man, all the other people are looking out for themselves, but Timothy is looking out for you, the church. He's loving you. He's laying his life down for you. Man, Timothy, he loves you guys, and he is serving you guys because he's savoring Jesus and serving in the Spirit. He says, oh yeah, let me tell you about Epaphroditus. Man, he is awesome too. He also is serving you guys and he's serving the cause of Christ. Man, we should honor him. You know why? Because he almost died in the service of King Jesus and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he sets up three examples. And look at these guys. These men are servants. So at this point, you might be wondering, okay, Corey, what do you want us to do? I mean, here we have Paul. Obviously, he has made this case that serving is how we get unified, that we should think of others more significant than ourselves. We should look to the needs of others, not to ourselves. We should serve one another by savoring Jesus, seeing that he left heaven and served us. Therefore, we should be able to do the same. And by serving in the Spirit, it's God working in us and through us, and we should shine as lights. We know that Paul is saying to do all this, but what does that translate for us at Harden? What do you want me to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll let you know. The first thing I think that we should do as we shine as lights because we're serving in the Spirit and savoring Jesus, start at home. When you go home today, don't look at your home as your castle where everyone's here to serve you. And look at your home as an opportunity to be a servant to those in your house. Serve them, because as you serve them, you're reflecting the glory of Christ and his kingdom. When you go to work Monday, don't just come into work thinking, how can everyone build me up and serve me? But look around and think, what are the needs of the people I work with? How can I look to others? How can I serve someone that I work with? How can I serve someone I go to school with? How can I serve someone I come in contact with at the coffee shop? How can I just be a servant? Because that's what Christ has done for me. Man, I want to do this. It's at home. It's at work. It's in our hobbies. It's at school. It's everywhere we go. And then lastly, when we come to church, Now, we don't have a lot of control about how you do this at home or how you do this at work or at school, but we've got a little bit of structure how we want it to happen at the church. And what we want at Hardin is for everyone at Hardin to be serving. I mean, that's our goal. For everyone at Hardin to be serving, to be flexing those spiritual muscles, to be working out your salvation, to be doing something. So you might be asking, okay, what do I do? I don't know where to go. I don't know what's needed. I don't know where to serve. I don't know how to serve. I just don't really know what to do. Well, here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday, we're going to start something called Serve. And what next Sunday will be is when you come here, you will see Easy Up tents all out in the parking lot if it's nice weather. If it's rainy, they'll be inside in the foyer. But all of these Easy Up tents will have a sign on it. One will say Go Time Students. One will say First Fruits Farm. One will say Bus Ministry. One will say Lawn Care. One will say Meal Ministry. One will say Clothes Closet. There'll be all kinds of tents with all kinds of different areas in our church where we need volunteers, where we need people to serve. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and start praying about, where can I serve in the body here at Hardin? Where can I serve? What can I do? And then when you come next Sunday, come with open eyes and open hearts and just begin to look. And just see what kind of resonates with you. If you love to mow, and you're like me, you have a tiny, tiny yard that you have to push mow. It's not very fun. Well, guess what? At Hardin, we've got a huge yard, and we've got big, like, zero-turn bush hog mowers that a lot of horsepower and a lot of fun. So if you love to mow, that's kind of your thing, then how cool would it be for you to say, hey, lawn care, that could be me. I could weed eat, I could spray, I could mow, I could pick up leaves, I could do whatever. So, yeah, I'll volunteer for that. We need people to help keep the grounds looking good, so when people show up, it looks good and it honors Christ. And if for you, like, children are your thing, we need help with First Fruits Farm. If children aren't your thing, don't sign up for First Fruits Farm, because we don't want you there. If you don't like children, they probably don't like you. So we don't want you at First Fruits Farm. But for you, maybe it's, I love donuts, and I love coffee, and I love brewing coffee, and I love sampling coffee, and I love tasting coffee. Well, you know what would be great? For you to say, oh, the coffee ministry, but I'll serve there. Or for you, maybe, man, I love helping people get clothes. The clothing closet. Great, we'll put you with it. And here's what we want. We're going to try to make this very low intimidation, okay? Here's what we want. We just want you to commit to one semester. That's it. We're not saying that if you sign up to work the nursery and First Fruits Farm, that we're going to lock you into a contract with your blood and you're there until you die and you can't ever get out, okay? You might love the nursery, and when it comes December, you say, I want to keep doing this. That's great. We'll let you keep doing it. You might say, babies are driving me crazy. And we'll say, yeah, we know. They're crying a lot. We'll get you out. We'll put somebody else in. And we'll find you somewhere else to serve. So it's just a semester commitment. Okay, for this semester, until December, what do I think God would want me to do in the body here at Hardin? Maybe it's with the baptism team. Maybe it's with the media team. Maybe it's putting sermons online. I mean, there's all kinds of varieties that if you have any interest at all, I guarantee there's some way you can put that interest to work here at Hardin and serve the body of Christ. So what we want you to do is come next week with open eyes and open hearts. I want you to scan at all the different ministries of our church. I think you're going to be blown away. Man, we do a lot of things, and we need a lot of volunteers. And I pray that it would just prick your spirit. Say, you know what? Christ came to serve me, so I want to come to serve others. And I want to join a team. And my goal is, my hope is, that as you join a team for just one semester, that in that semester you will find joy that if you're not currently serving, you are currently missing. It's a joy. See, some of you might be in the honeymoon stage still. Honeymoon stage with Christ. You've been coming to church. It's great. We serve you. Jesus serves you. This is awesome. It's like me and Kate on our honeymoon. Everybody's serving. This is great. But perhaps you're at that point where you're a little restless now. And you're beginning to look around and say, you know, maybe this isn't all about me. Maybe it's about serving and participating in what God is doing here at Hardin. So I'm praying, if you're not currently serving, that today would be the nudge to next week come and sign up for a team. And if you don't love it, we'll find another team. And if you don't love that, we'll find another team. We'll find your place that you love. And you'll be like Chuck Baker. Sunday will be your favorite day of the week because you get to come and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. As you leave here today in a few moments, to your left, there's going to be some tents. And that's just a very nice breakfast that we've kind of set out. What Paul did for Epaphroditus, he says, I want to honor such men. I want to honor him because of his service. What we want to do this morning is honor any of our current volunteers, anyone who serves in any capacity, whether you're doing a Bible study, a precept, whether you're doing the meal ministry, whether you're doing the worship team, whether you're up there working the words, picking up clipboards, whatever you do. if you're volunteering in any capacity, we want you to take a left and enjoy a breakfast just to say, we love you and we want to honor you this morning. If you see a volunteer, say, man, I appreciate what you're doing. And hopefully next week, you, if you're not currently serving, you would love to be a volunteer. Not just because you think you're supposed to do it, but because you're savoring Jesus. You're seeing his glory. And because of that, you want to serve in the Spirit and shine as a light to a dark world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the chance to get in on what you're doing, to serve in your kingdom. And God, I pray that you would cause us to have a stirring in our hearts to want to serve and love you more. I pray over next Sunday that our teams would be full of people who sign up to say, you know, I'm done with the honeymoon. I'm done with being served. I'm ready to serve. Help us as we find our place in this body. And help us as we go home, not to look for ways to be served, but look for ways to serve. We thank you and praise you in the good name of Jesus. Amen.